We finish up tonight the topic of hindrances to prayer, answered prayer. And hopefully, and move on from there. Just by way of review, there were several things that we mentioned before that were hindrances to prayer. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as bears together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Every Christian home ought to be a haven in the storms of life. Ought to be a refuge, an oasis in the desert of this world. There's no place I'd rather be than my house, my home. I can honestly say that. You look surprised. I thought you knew that. Honestly, there's no other place I'd rather be than my house, my home. Not my house, my home. Home. There's houses and then there's homes. And I'll always look forward when I'm on the road to coming home. I always look forward every day I go out to come home, because home is the oasis. It's the refuge. It's the haven of rest from the world's problems. And it says here that a man is supposed to give his wife honor. He's supposed to honor her as we honor Christ, and dwell with them according to knowledge, realizing that your wife is a weaker vessel. That doesn't just mean she's physically weaker. It means that she's spiritually weaker. And we give honor unto her. We watch over her. And the whole feminist movement today is to try to disprove that the woman isn't the weaker vessel, that we're equal, we're all equal, and that's not true. But the home life is crucial for our having our prayers answered, and you know, going back over this again, I mean, this is just absolutely important that we have the power to have our prayers answered. I mean, if God isn't real, if He can't answer prayer, then what are we doing here? This is all a sham. Christianity is a sham. But the Bible says He honors prayer, and He also tells us some things that can hinder that. We talked about unresolved sins against a brother or sister. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The principle that we talked about that. There's people who, Christians, who live their entire life with grudges and ill feelings towards a brother or sister that and they're out of sorts. Well, we just keep growing and growing here. Come on in. Good to have you. And we talked about unforgiveness towards others who have sinned against us. sort of related to the point I just made, but a little different. Wherefore, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And there, honestly, there's people who live their entire life with just a bitter, bitter spirit that just can't forgive and forget. I was listening to Dr. Laura a little bit once in a while, and she caught a call today, and this lady called in. She says, you know, I'm putting my mother-in-law or some relative was going to be taking care of my kids, coming in to take care of my kids for the next few days, and I'm just wondering if I should bring up this incident that happened 17 years ago. I mean, my word, 17 years ago, I can't remember what happened yesterday. But, you know, this woman had this thing for 17 years. She's been having this thing, and yet she trusts this person enough to take care of her kids, but she wants to talk to her about this, something this lady said 17 years ago. How'd you like to have every little thing you've ever said be scrutinized and for 17 years and grown like a fester, like a cancer, and never been resolved? That's terrible. I'm sure the lady wasn't a Christian. I hope she wasn't a Christian. We talk about covetousness hinders prayers. Covetousness is idolatry. How can we possibly expect God to answer our prayers if we're idolaters? We talked about refusal to submit to and honor God's word shuts the heavens to our prayers. Proverbs 28:9 was a verse we used. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God does not take it lightly, people who disregard the Word of God. He can't do it, because He honors His Word more than His name. He exalts His Word above His name. And His Word is Him. It's his declaration of who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. And for us to take His Word lightly is absolutely stupid. And then expect to turn to the God who wrote the Word and ask Him to answer our prayers when we totally disregard it, or in some measure disregard it, is foolishness. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's strong words. That's a strong word. There's not many stronger words in the Bible than abomination. If God says it's an abomination, that means it's a stench in His nose. All right. Here's a new one we haven't talked about. Unconfessed and unrepented sin hinders our prayers. So that sounds like the rest of them. No, it's a little different. Unconfessed and unrepented sin hinders our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard, what does that mean to regard? It means to allow it to sit there. Let's talk about 17 years. We just allow this thing to sit there, and we still pray when there's something in our heart that's bothering us. It may be very deep down in there, but it keeps surfacing from time to time. It bothers us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And 1 Peter 3:12 goes along with that real well, I think. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." The righteous. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mentioned before that, you know, it's usually the small sins that get us, that destroy us. That's usually our demise, is the small sins. I mean, the large sins we recognize. I mean, you know, adultery, murder, and that sort of thing. I mean, we're not going to let that go. But it's the small sins that usually destroy us and our ability to do what God wants us to do. Like the scripture says, the small foxes that spoil the vines. And let me just throw out something here. You can test these things by just asking yourself some questions. First of all, if you're regarding some sin in your life, and it's probably a rather small one, at least that's how you've categorized it, or I've categorized it, it usually keeps surfacing from time to time. It comes back up. You know, that's your conscience bringing that thing back up. And so it comes back up again. You look at it again. You analyze it. And you say, well, it's not so bad. And you rationalize and think, and, you know, and you just, oh, it's okay. And you need to go on your way. And it's okay for a while. Pretty soon, maybe a week, it may be 2 weeks, maybe not, here it comes up again. And you start analyzing it again. And, you know, and you dismiss it. If that happens, that's probably a sin that you're regarding in your heart. Whatsoever is not of faith, what? Is sin. There is. That's the reason it keeps coming up. You sound like, you say, well, you sound like you know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. I know from experience what I'm talking about. I've gone through this scenario many times. I've had sins that have lingered on for years, and they just maybe only come up once a year. But here it comes up again. I'm going to analyze this again here, and oh, I guess this is okay. Go on for a while, and here it comes again. So, you know, we sing that sin, that song, "Nothing Between My Lord and My Savior. Keep the way clear, let nothing between." It's an old hymn that we sing. There's a lot of scripture to that. I mean, that's very theologically correct, very practical. So that's a way you can test. And I have to say that there's very, very few times when those things keep surfacing in my life where they weren't sin. Because when you take care of them, you do what's right, they don't come up anymore. So that's, I think that's a pretty fair test. Romans 14:23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, or judged, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So you do something and you're just not quite sure if it's right, don't do it. It's simple. Just don't do it. It says also in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, judge yourself. You got the Bible. Read it. Let it speak to you and let it judge yourself out. Because listen, if you don't judge your own sin out, guess what? God's going to judge it out. Now, He's very long-suffering. He's extremely long-suffering. But when He judges sin out, you know who did it. And you will never probably ever do that again. Because when He takes you to the woodshed, there's no sense in doing that. It's not necessary. And you lose a lot of time between that and the time that He does that. The next thing I want to mention to you is friendship with the world hinders our prayers. Not only does that hinder our prayer, but when friendship with the world. James says, "You adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So, the world is at enmity with God. We know that. The world system. Everything in the world out there is going to perish. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the lies, the pride of life, those things are all going to perish. This world is going to perish. So the whole world system is at odds with God. And when we become friends of the world, we become the enemy of God. Music is a good example of that. You fill your mind, your heart, your life with worldly, sensual music, and you'll never have your prayers answered because you're at enmity with God. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And He has to wear earplugs. Tune that out. He also talks about your prayers. So, people get saved and out of a rock culture, and it takes them years to get rid of their sensual music. They just think, you know, I just love that music. It does something for me. Yeah, it does something for you, all right, but it doesn't do anything very good. Or people say, well, I just study so much better with that music. It just keeps me awake. I know somebody in this church that was struggling with that. And I won't say who it was, of course, but he or she said to me, I listen to this music because it just kind of gives me a, it just keeps me awake and keeps me going, you know, during the day. I said, really? Yeah, he said, and goes on about it. He went on for a while, and he struggled for that for probably a month. One day he came to me and he says, I just learned something. He says, you know, I learned that if I turn the other music off and turn good music on, I stay awake just as well as I did before. In fact, I can concentrate better. So he just thought he could. I mean, and that's just a common thing. People struggle with things like that when they come out of the world because they've been addicted to it. They become addicted to that stuff because it's a sensual thing where our flesh is addicted to that. And so that's worldly music, and it grieves the Holy Spirit, and we don't get our prayers answered. Worldly friends grieve the Holy Spirit. And Proverbs have so much, especially Proverbs, actually Proverbs, has so much to say about who you invite into your life to be your close friends. I don't have any close friends that are worldly people. In fact, I don't hardly have any close friends. Except my wife and some of you folks. I mean, you folks are my close friends. You're the close friends. You're the church. But there are some Christians that can't seem to get away from those worldly people and worldly friends, and they pull them down. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's that it's an enmity or an odds with God. A good example of this would be Samson. How many of you know the story of Samson? It's a phenomenal story. There are three people in the Bible who are Nazarites. Samson, Samuel and John the Baptist. Only three that I know of in the Scripture that were Nazarites. Now, a Nazarite was a person who was dedicated from birth to be separated unto God. And in all three cases that I just mentioned, the parents were the one who separated these children before they're even born. They dedicated themselves to give this child to God and keep this child separated for the Lord. Now, on the other hand, the child had to follow through with it. He had to agree to it. And when he got up, there came to a certain age, he had to continue along with it. In all three cases, they did, for the most part. And in Samson's case, the Scripture says this. It says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from his womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So this was God's wish for these parents, that they were going to have a special child that was to be a Nazarite, that was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And he could only do it if he maintained his separation from the world. And then if you study the life of Samuel, Josh touched on this the last sermon he preached. Hannah said, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So this lady said, if you'll give me a child, this child will be a Nazarite. And in her case, she, as soon as he was weaned, could have been anywhere from 8 to 12 or somewhere in that area. I think in the biblical times, they didn't wean him until later in life. But at any rate, as soon as he was weaned, he was given over to the temple, and he stayed there the rest of his life. And he was what Samson began, and he only began it, Samuel finished, as far as ministry as a judge. And he was, of course, as I just read to you, his parents dedicated him to the Lord, and he was a Nazarite. Then we have John the Baptist. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." And if you read the dedication of Elizabeth, it's very apparent that she and her husband, Zacharias, had dedicated this boy before he's even born to the Lord, and he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. And you know the story of John the Baptist. He spent most of his life in the wilderness, eating grasshoppers and onion and honey. Grasshoppers are a clean animal. You know that, don't you? There's lots of them in the summer. You ought to catch some. And they are clean animals. They're clean animals. And they were eating biblical times. Now, you understand there's a difference between clean animals and unclean animals. It's not a scavenger. They're clean animals. But anyway, he lived in the wilderness, preparing himself for the greatest ministry of anybody who's ever lived, and that was prepare the way for the Messiah. Prepare a whole generation, a culture, for the coming of the Messiah. Nobody ever preached like John. Among all those born of women, Jesus said, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. He was a Nazarite from his birth, because his parents dedicated him to the Lord. And he followed through on it. He had to follow through on it. He did. You know, sometimes God chooses certain people to do certain things. They don't do it. Saul is a good example of that. He chose Saul to be king, but called Saul didn't follow through on it. He was a terrible king. All right. What was the demise of Samson? Now, you know, the story of Samson is, like I said, is just a phenomenal story. A lot of biblical critics have said, well, this is like the mythologies type stuff. You know, this is tradition, and stuff has been handed down from generation to generation. That's why these stories. This is not a mythology type thing. This is reality. And you know, David killed a lion with his bare hands. So did Samson. They had extraordinary powers. And if you'd have seen Samson in street clothes or anything else, he wouldn't have looked like what's the guy from California? Schwarzenegger. He wouldn't look like Schwarzenegger. He just looked like an ordinary man. That's why they couldn't figure out where his strength was. They didn't know where his strength was. If it had been a Hercules or an Atlas or something, they'd have known where his strength was. But they couldn't figure it out because he just had phenomenal, very, very supernatural strength. You remember some of the things he did? He killed lions bare hands. He took the gate of the city on his back and the pillars and everything and carried him up onto a big mountain and deposited him there and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And you say, all that sounds like mythology. You've never seen a man filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Neither have I. But he was that kind of a person. Imagine taking a lion and just ripping it apart with your bare hands. David did it. Samson did it. Unusual power. Power from on high. Well, you look at all that and say, what in the world happened to Samson? Turn to Judges. And we're going into this story because we're going to show you a man who started off with this Nazirite power and lost it. And he lost it through entangling alliances. Judges 16. Judges is kind of hard to find. One of those Joshua judges, Ruth. Judges is not a very pleasant book to read. The theme of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we're coming to right now in our generation. But anyway, every once in a while, God raised up this judge, and Samson was the one we're talking about here. In chapter 16, verse 4, it says, well, let's just start 16. Then went Samson down to Gaza and saw there an harlot, went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And he compassed him in and laid wait for him all night and gave the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate and the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill as before them. Verse 4, it came to pass after that that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So he began to dabble with worldly women. Women that were not Israelites, women that were not godly women at all. And then, of course, he gradually lost his... And then he began to play with fire. Verse 6, it says, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. See, she didn't even know. Nobody knew where his strength was. And wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And you know the story. He put her on a wild goose chase and said, well, if you tie me with new vines that have never been, you know, dried out or anything, he says, I'll be just like any other man. So she did that and said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And then he just broke them like nothing. He went about two, three phases of that. And then finally she began to look at verse, I think it's 17. Verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath no razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazirite unto God from my mother's womb. Imagine that, from your mother's womb. He judges her for 20 years. For 20 years he's been a judge. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when he said that, she knew immediately he had told her the truth. She knew that his power, she knew that his power came from God. And when he told her this, she told the Philistines, he says, I got it now. So they came with the money and everything, made all the arrangements. She put him to sleep, and she cut his locks off, cut his hair off. Verse 20. Then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. I've done this many times before. And shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. My old family Bible, I have a picture of Samson grinding in the prison house. They had one of these big like a big container in the middle, and they had this bar that came out from the container, and they put horses or whatever on that, and then they just go around a circle and just grind this the grain inside them in the middle there. And it had a picture of him with the chains on his hands, and he's pushing this bar around, and of course his eyes are out. And you think about that, it's really sad. But it reminds me of this verse in the scripture in Matthew 7:6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." He gave pearls to the swine, Delilah, and she trampled him and rent him. So in verse 20, he lost his power. But the story is not over, because in verse 28 it says, well, let's see, that's not the verse I want. Verse 22, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." He got his power back. I'll come back to that in a minute, but let's talk about the remedy for unanswered prayer. It's pretty simple. And it starts with confession and forsaking of harbored sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that's sincere repentance and confession. That's not just being sorry that we're in this mess we're in. It's a sincere repentance and asking of forgiveness. And I think of Samson. Can you imagine what went through this man's life, what went through his mind, when he had all this power and all this strength at his disposal? At any time he wanted to use it, it was there. And when he needed it the most, he lost the whole thing. And now he's grinding. He's a spectacle to all the Philistines. He has no sight anymore. He's a blind man wandering around with no sight. He's treated like an animal. And think about what went through his mind. How did I lose my power? Well, you do how you lost it. But think about it. He probably went through the steps. I did this, and then this moved me over to here, and I did this, it moved me over to here, and then the unthinkable thing happened. I actually told her the truth. I told my secret. He played with fire, he played with it until it finally destroyed him. And so I think that in his mind, I'm positive in his mind, there was some real repentance, some real sorrow for what he'd done, not just because he lost his eyes, but because he had let down the Lord. God had entrusted him with this tremendous power to deliver this nation, and now he was an animal pushing this bar around in the prison, grinding out the corn while the Philistines were jeering from the sidelines. And so I'm sure in his mind he was saying, "Lord, if you'll just give me this power back, I promise you I will never, ever do that again. I'll never go through that. I'll never disappoint you." And of course he got his chance. You know the end of the story. He was brought to the big feast of the Philistines. 3,000 people were there, and they had 2-3 floors, and he was on the bottom floor. And he asked the little boy that was next to him to guide his hands so he could feel the pillars and rest his hands on the pillars. And he asked, and he prayed with all his heart, "God, if you'll do this one more time, give me the strength to avenge myself on these Philistines." And of course, God returned his power, and he killed more people in his death than he did his in life. And that one fell swoop. And so the story ends well, but it's just tragic that he went through that. And but that's a picture. The reason I told that story is because it's a picture of us a lot of times. In a miniature picture, we don't have that kind of power, but we can lose our power just like he did, just by compromising a little bit here, playing with fire a little bit here, and just keep moving along a little bit until finally we don't even realize that we've lost our power. That's the deception of sin, isn't it? I mean, you think everything's going all right, you don't realize all of a sudden you got no power anymore. And that was what happened to Samson. What a shock to him. When he couldn't even He couldn't even fight Delilah off. And Delilah realized he lost his power because she said she began to afflict him and his strength went from him. She began to afflict him and he had no strength against her. So he lost it all. But he got it back. That's the good news. He got it back. Because he realized where his power was. He repented, confessed his sins, and got his power back. And we can get our power back too if we lose it. And we're going to lose it. There's times we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our ability to get our prayers answered because of the way we're living. Slipping off into sin. And I just want to bring this up also. If we honor and highly esteem God's word, we can get our power back also. We can get answers to our prayer. The scripture says in Psalms 1, it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Powerful verse. "He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Then for Joshua 1:8 says, "And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There's an affinity between those people who know the Scriptures, who meditate in the Scriptures. Their life will be successful, and they will get their prayers answered. And they won't ask anything out of the will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." If you're saturating your life with the word of God, you're not going to be foolish enough to ask things that you know God doesn't approve of. And I close this out with Psalms 119. You all know this is the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's also the grandest chapter in the Bible as far as exalting the Word of God. And it was written by none other than David. What was David known as? Man after God's own heart. What does that mean? That means he was a man after God's Word. He revered, loved, appreciated, saturated himself with God's Word, and his greatest fear was that he would break God's Word. He would sin against God. And he did sin. We know the story of David. He had some weak moments. But on the whole, he was an unusual man. And you read the Psalms here a little bit. I'm just going to read a little bit of this Psalm. If you haven't got there, turn to Psalm 119. Josh preached a series of messages on this. But you never get tired of hearing this. Because you want to know what David's strength was? Read this psalm. "Blessed are the undefiled." There's separation right there. There's a Nazarite right there, isn't it? "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." James says, what does James say? That double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. "With a whole heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Not some of them. All of them. We are selectively obedient sometimes, aren't we? "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Can I get the impression here that his greatest fear was violating God's commandments? Getting off course. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in thy way as of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, I and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, which is means the Word of the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, or in God's Word, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. That's answered prayer. That's answered prayer. Want to get your prayers answered? There it is. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple. But it's simple to understand. It's hard to do sometimes. All right. That concludes our section on hindrances to prayer.